Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue soft cover Bible under a chair or in the pew back in front of you. And Revelation is the very final book of the entire Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, going all the way through verse 6, as we continue now the fifth installment in our series through the letters to the seven churches. As we've been noting that Jesus spoke these letters through the Apostle John to seven churches in present-day Turkey so that we might be aware of the dangers that face the church 2,000 years ago, but also dangers that face us today. So again, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, this might be a kind of a crazy question, but how many of you have ever gone to Home Depot? Anybody? Right? You've gone to Home Depot. You might even like going to Home Depot because you know that if you go there, you can probably get everything on your list and walk away for a reasonable price. But if you don't know, the story of Home Depot actually started in the late 70s. Two men, primarily, by the name of Arthur Blank and Bernie Marcus, worked for another home improvement company called Handy Dan out of New Jersey, and they were fired. Shortly after getting fired, they decided, we want to create our own home improvement chain. But we want to do it differently than everybody else. We want it to be big. We want it to be for the do-it-yourself customer. So we want to train people. We want to have every item possible. So when you walk in the store, everything on your list is fulfilled as you leave. But you can imagine if you're trying to start your own business, the number one thing you need is money, right? The number one thing that you need to be able to make this sustainable is a lot of money to be able to get this off the ground. And so what they had to do is they had to begin to contact vendors and ask them, would you sell us products so we can fill our stores? And some of you might be thinking, well, a new business, I don't know if I want to give money to a new business. I don't know if this is going to work. And so that's exactly what happened. These vendors said, we can ship you some product, but we don't want to ship you everything. And yet their vision was to have a store full, shelves full and lined with product. So what do? They came up with an idea. Most people can't reach the top shelves. Most people will never take all of the paint cans away and look at the ones on the bottom. So what they decided to do is put product on the bottom shelves, make sure that the paint cans in the front were full of paint, but anything higher were simply empty boxes. And most of the paint cans were empty of paint. Now, why did they do that? Because they wanted to impress you and I that when we walked in, they wanted us to know they had everything that you could ever want. And so they wanted to put on a big show and impress you and I that we can go there because we can get it from there. There's actually a story even that when one customer walked away because they didn't have the product, the owner went after the customer, talked to them, found out what product it was, drove to the next store over, not theirs, drove to the competitor, bought it, and delivered it to the customer. Because they wanted you to believe that no matter what you desired, no matter what you needed, they had. And it worked. Didn't it? I mean, it worked because now they have hundreds, if not thousands, of stores peppering our country, all built on this idea, as long as they can impress you and get you to think that they have what you need, you will actually go there to buy what you need. You see, they care more about the vision that they can put out there rather than the reality of what was in the boxes and the paintings. And I wonder for us today, how much of that is our struggle? We care so much more about the vision and the impressive nature that we can portray to the world around us all the while on the inside does not match the outside. I wonder how much this is true of us, that we live this double life where we kind of just show the world one side, but on the inside we are living completely opposite. There's a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And in fact, that's the very struggle and the very danger that this church in Revelation struggles with. And I think for us in 2022, it is a danger that we too struggle in. It's this hypocritical nature to be able to act one way and be a completely different person on the inside. And what Jesus is going to challenge us with and really show us this morning is that Christ centered faith. If you and I are going to have a faith that is centered on Jesus Christ, it must always, not sometimes, not when we want to, not when it's convenient, it must always lead to credible works. We can't have these differing views on the outside versus the inside, that our faith must lead to works that are effective. So with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read this together? We stand in honor of hearing from God Himself. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "The words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains that is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you perceive and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, "Praise be to God." You may be seated. So as we've noted time and time again, the Apostle John is one of 13 apostles, the last living apostle, and he's on the island of Patmos when he gets this vision from Jesus. And as he gets this vision, Jesus tells him to write really a story that has been hotly debated since the moment the ink dried. And yet, through all of our debates, what we know to be true is that Jesus wins. No matter how you read the remainder of the book, you can rest assured that all of the evil that you're experiencing, all of the struggle, all of the fight that life is, Jesus wins, and he wins forever. He's not just the champion of this year, and we're waiting for the champion next year. He's the champion forever. There's no other champion but Jesus Christ. And yet, living for Christ is hard, isn't it? Especially in 2022, it feels hard for us to know how do we live for Jesus Christ. And we've been walking through different dangers that the church must be aware of, because if we're honest, we're kind of swimming upstream in a culture that is going against us. And this morning, as I mentioned earlier, the danger that Jesus wants us to see and be aware of is the danger of our own hypocrisy. of how it's easy for us to act like we love Jesus, to act like we're following Jesus, all the while our hearts are actually far from Him. So let's go ahead and dive in our passage and see the way this works out in our life, and then really the path that Jesus takes us on to come out of that so we might live rightly before Christ and before the Lord. So let's look at this. The first truth that we see is the deception of death. There are ways in which there are paths in life that sound good, that look good, and lead to death. I remember being in college, and they were extending an interstate out in Southern California, and when they completed Interstate 210, it was like one of the most glorious things to drive on, right? There's no potholes, the lines are beautiful. I remember driving on this and then thinking, you know where this leads? San Bernardino. Like, who, yeah, someone's from California. She knows. This is a beautiful freeway. It's awesome to drive on. But that's where I end up. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he describes two ways. He says, there's a way that is wide. There's a way that's easy. There's a way that we like. Man, this is great. And in the end, it leads to death. But the second way is a way that's hard. It's a way that's narrow. It's actually a way that's lonely a lot of times. But it's that way that leads to life. And church, we've got to walk out of the way to death and walk in the way to life. And we see Jesus encourage us in this. Look at verse 1. We read that he writes to the angel in the church at Sardis. Okay? Notice what he's telling John to write to this church. He says, the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven Sardis. So we got to get two things clear. One is, what is this church at Sardis, and what does it mean that he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars? So as we've noticed before, that as John is writing this and Jesus is speaking this, often he will talk about what the city is known for and use that as a way to encourage them to walk in the ways of Jesus. And so if you know anything about the city of Sardis, you will read and note that is inland from Smyrna, the city that we saw last time, or a couple times before, sorry. The city that we saw in verse 8 through 11 of chapter 2. And this is a city that's blessed with abundance of gold. It's wealthy. In fact, it was the capital of the Lydian Empire, and then later, when the Persian Empire took over, it became the western capital of the Persian Empire. And so you can imagine it's kind of a city at a crossroads. Everyone's coming in and out of this city. And it's a city known for their wool trade. They have very fine wool that they would make and then trade with others. So much so that they had a reputation for it that got around. So Jesus is going to play on these truths. But before he plays on this truth, he reminds us of who he is. Again, look at verse 1. He tells us that he holds the seven spirits of God and he holds the seven stars. Now, what in the world is this? Commentator Greg Beale mentions on this passage that this simply means the fullness of angelic support. In other words, Jesus holds the full power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen before, the number seven just means perfection or wholeness. And so all of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the angelic beings, Jesus is the one that holds it. And that's important because we need him to hold it. Because he's going to call us to something that you and I do not have the power to do. But if we run back to Jesus, we can draw on his power to live the life he's calling us to live. Notice what he says next. He says, I know your works. Again, he's sees them. He knows them. It's like this piercing knowledge of our lives that he sees everything rightly. He can see right through us. There's nothing that we can hide, church. We try, right? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll read that man and woman, the moment they sin, they immediately try to hide from God. And God walks through the garden and says, where are you? Not because he's playing hide and go seek, but as a way to draw them out of their head. Hiding doesn't work, and we see that because Jesus knows all things. He exposes them. And that can be refreshing, as we're going to see in a moment, but it can also be terrifying. Because notice what he sees. He says that you have a reputation of being alive. Now think about their day and age. No cell phone, no social media, not even a telegraph. Like, how is their reputation being spread? By word of mouth, right? And what are the things that you typically talk to people about from your day? My guess is you talk about the great things or the terrible things, but you rarely talk about the middle things. You know one thing I don't talk about? If we get together and you say, hey, well, how was your day? Well, I got in my car, I drove up to the line, the drive-thru line at CVS, I told them my son's birthday, they gave me my prescriptions, and I drove off. If I did that to you, you'd be like, why are you telling me? That's pointless, right? So we only talk about the things that are really good or the things that are really terrible. So clearly, if people are willing to talk about it, they must have an incredibly good reputation. The kind of reputation that people are just wowed by. In fact, what does Jesus say? They have a reputation of being alive. Man, how awesome is that, church? To be the kind of church that people walk away, man, they're alive. They love Jesus. But think about how often that gets portrayed today. You might hear, man, that church is alive because I like their worship songs. Or because that message was inspiring to me. Or because I just felt the Spirit working. But because they had a lot of people. And we've got to reset our mind and not buy the lie that a lot of people and a lot of money and a lot of baptisms as a church automatically makes you a healthy church. If you've watched anything in the news, either locally or nationally, about churches, that should cause us to be very much afraid. Because I can spew out probably 15, 20 names in the last couple of years who had massive budgets, massive baptisms, massive people, and massive sin. And so we've got to not buy into health by what we see. We've got to be careful for that in our own lives, don't we? That we don't just buy into help based on how we portray ourselves or how other people around us portray themselves. Because notice what Jesus says. He says you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wow. He sees right through them. He says, that's not true. Have you ever lived through a story and then later told that story to friends and you just kind of embellish the facts a little bit? Like you're talking to a friend and you're just like, oh man, I went on a 2-mile hike today. Yeah, I'm so great. When in reality, you went over to the marina and walked around the 1-mile loop. Ever done that before? Ever tell a friend, oh man, I can't believe, like I was driving on the strip and somebody cut me off and they flipped me off and they were angry at me. And you left out the little detail that you were on your phone the whole time and almost ran into them. Or have you ever been a part of stories where people ask how you're doing? You say, great, good, wonderful. Because you don't really want to tell how you're actually doing. Or maybe, since we're in a church, maybe you've walked this path where you have all of the godly answers here on a Sunday or at missional community, and yet the rest of your life, there's not a single person in this world who would ever know that you follow Christ. Because you're living differently than your ancestors. See, there are ways in which we can portray ourselves to act as if we are spiritually alive when all we're doing is playing games. Becca read it earlier from Malachi chapter 1. The people of God enter back into the promised land and into Jerusalem after being disciplined for their failure to follow God, and they're offering sacrifices, they're giving money, and God comes to them and says, this isn't what I'm asking. They're like, well, we're giving you a sacrifice. No, you're giving me a blind bird. What I'm asking you for, a perfect, spotless. Doing enough to check the box without a desire to love Jesus Christ. Church, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy because we all love to put on this facade and we love to just get caught up in the moment and we want people to think better of us. Yet Jesus just said, it's dead. It doesn't give life. And it will lead to the path to hell. So what do we do? Fortunately, this section doesn't stop there. Because notice what Jesus does. That's the second point that we see. He summons us for strengthening. We see the summoning for strengthening. Look at me at verse 2. Jesus doesn't wax eloquently about what to do. He doesn't give you all of these steps to do. The one thing I keep being reminded in this series of Revelation is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, he has given you his Holy Spirit. And the last thing you need is for me or whoever's preaching to give you a list of 10 items to try to accomplish this week. In fact, Jesus regularly doesn't give them a list. It's as if he's saying, you already know what to do. The issue isn't knowledge, the issue is action. Just do it. Because notice what he says in verse 2. He says, wake up! You're blind. You're confused. You're asleep. You think everybody else around you is the problem, and yet you want to live like everybody else around you. Wake up. Be alert. Don't just go through the motions thinking that that will please God. Wake up. Realize where this train of hypocrisy is leading. But you know what the worst part about all this is? Where are the elders? Where's the preacher? Where are the members? Nobody in this church thought to wake up and to help one another wake up. One of my greatest concerns for us is that we become like that. you're just going to pacify sin and allow it to trickle in when Jesus is calling us to wake up and to speak up and to call out in one another the sin that we see in church. How often is it we hear someone confessing something and we just say, it's all right, we're all sinners. No one is perfect. Or we see massive sin in someone else's life and we're just like, well, I'm letting the Spirit work. You have the Spirit. The Spirit's trying to work. He's asking you to get involved in the work. So be a part of the work. Because if you don't, I think we'll be on the verge of what is happening to this church. Because notice what he says next. He says, wake up. And he begins to talk about the need to strengthen what remain. He's calling them to repent, to recognize and admit their sin, and to turn back to the ways of Jesus, to get serious about their life and to realize that they're on the wrong path, and to admit that, and to come back to the path of Jesus Christ, and to take what is actually left. Now it's confusing, isn't it? Because I thought in verse 1 he said everything's dead. It's almost as if in verse 1, Jesus is using what's called hyperbole. He's going to the extreme in order to wake them up. But they are not 100% completely dead. There is something still left. And he says, strengthen that. This past summer, we had the opportunity to go camping for a couple of days. If you've ever gone camping, you know that you can start the fire, and over time, the coals and the embers will begin to just kind of burn out. And if you really want to put the fire out, what do? You actually spread the coals away from each other, because if they're spread apart, they'll die quicker. But what do if you want that fire to roar again? I do three things. Bring the coals and embers together, put more wood on there, and this is me. I grab the lighter fluid and I douse the tar out of that fire. Because I want that to be strengthened like crazy and not die out. That's what Jesus is saying. Grab the embers of your life back together. Put more wood on it. And get the lighter fluid of the gospel and just douse the whole thing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that what was there might roar again into a fire and a heart that is on fire for Jesus Christ. Church, he's calling us to strengthen it, not to just look at it and think, I hope that lasts. But to get involved and to actually do something so that it awakens again. Because notice the reason why. He says, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. I thought works didn't matter. You've got to understand the idea of works, right? Works do not make you right with God. But once you are right with God, he so utterly transforms you that the result will be righteous works. So, church, we don't do works to get right with God. We do works because we've been given the riches of grace in Jesus Christ for all of eternity, and our only response is joyful worship in every aspect of our life. So we get after it, and we strengthen these works. And again, he tells us why in verse 3. Again, he says, remember. Why? Because you and I forget. So easily. We forget. We wander. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's like one massive remembrance of what God has done. You'll read in chapter 3 about the Old Testament story of the Israelites who were under the most powerful kingdom of the world, under the Egyptians, enslaved for 400 years. That's almost twice as long as our country has been around. 400 years enslaved, and God comes in and he rescues them out, and he takes them through the desert, and in the desert, like, I don't know if you've been to the desert. There's no water and there's no food. And he makes water come out of a rock, and he makes food fall from heaven. You would think that would be enough. Like, if a bacon cheeseburger fell out of the heaven as I walked out, I'd be super thrilled. But also, I'd be like, wow, okay, this is awesome. And yet, the book of Hebrews tells us, do not harden your heart as in the day of the rebellion, when the people of God, lost sight of the power he had, and all they could think of is life before in Egypt rather than life with God. See, we forget regularly. So we have to remember the ways of God. We've got to remember. He doesn't just say remember, but he says what you've received and what you've heard. And you keep it. You remember how you were living before Christ. You remember how you're walking on your own. You didn't care about God. You remember how your life lacked drive and purpose in the grand scheme of the world. And you remember how in the middle of that, Jesus came and he rescued and he gave eternal life. And he says, remember that. Keep that. Guard that truth in your life. Church, don't let it out of your sight. How do you do that? Kind of what Jesus told us in the first section, right? That we've abandoned our first love, and so we need to rekindle our love for Christ again. How do you rekindle your love? One of the things that my family and I, especially Alicia and I, like to do is we have these photo albums of our life together, from our dating years to our first year of marriage to years with kids, and we just love to open up those photo albums and just remember, do you remember that? Like, do you remember that day? Do you remember how we flew there? Or do you remember when we got our kids? And as we remember these stories, our hearts are kindled in love for one another. Do you do that in your relationship with God? Just take a moment and just remember the way in which you came to faith. Remember the grace that God has done in your life to change you. I mean, let's be honest. It is ridiculously crazy that any of us are here this morning. If you take a moment to remember the work that Christ has done in your life, and we do that by just looking at God's Word. We do that by talking with one another about Jesus. You know, I this week after missional community, somebody stayed later for about an hour and a half. We just talked about the Bible. And our hearts were full. Do you do that? That's how we remember the ways of Christ. Because if not, look at what he says. If we don't keep it, if we don't repent, if you don't wake up, notice what he says in verse 3. He says, I'm going to come like a thief. And you won't know what hour that I come against you. We see all throughout the Bible that Jesus is jealous for his own glory. He knows the greatest treasure is his Lord. He wants it, he desires it, he deserves it, and anytime you and I give glory to something else, we are left unsatisfied. And so our only hope is to find to find glory in Christ, and to give him our worship, and to give him our honor. And so, church, we've got to get serious, don't we? We've got to be a people who are serious in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. To look at the priorities of life and to realize, man, God must be first. Because nothing else will satisfy. We've got to find people in our lives that we can talk with one another about Jesus. And I'm not talking about sharing the gospel. Sometimes we just need to share the gospel with one another and remind one another what Jesus has done. Kids, I want to encourage you to find other kids your age that know and love Jesus, that can be a help to you, to encourage you to love Jesus. We've got to be a people who stop caring about our reputation and start caring about our sanctification, where we look more like Jesus Christ. Because it's only then when we begin to experience the joy that Jesus has for us. Because notice if we do this, notice the last thing that Jesus shows us. He shows us the promise of perseverance. That if we actually get serious about devoting our life to Jesus, if we get serious about killing sin in our life, if we get serious about helping each other, encouraging each other to live for Jesus, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Now that's confusing, isn't it? I mean, why didn't he just say, you have a few people? Why did he say, you have a few names? Well, look at verse 5, just for a moment. At the end of verse 5, he talks about, I'll never blot out his name. Why the repetition of name? Because if you go back to verse 1, what was their concern? Their reputation. Your reputation is tied to your identity, which is tied to your name. And it is tied to your glory. And Jesus is saying, there are at least a few people still in this church. There are still a few names in this church who have cared more about the glory of Christ than their own glory. How so? Look at what he says. They've not soiled their garments. What does he mean there? These are people who have not mixed their desire for glory with God's desire for glory. Church, you and I were created for glory. In fact, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that we are created in the image of God and that we're called now to bear this image to the world around us. That's glory. The problem is not that we're seeking glory. The problem is that we're seeking our own glory rather than the glory we're created for, Jesus Christ. And in the middle of their hypocrisy, they've soiled their garments. Remember, this is a community that had rich wool, pure, white, beautiful wool. And Jesus says, every time you seek your own glory, it's as if that rich, pure, white wool has been soiled. Yeah. Disgusting. Every time you seek what you desire apart from Jesus Christ, it's as if we've soiled our garments. And yet, by God's grace, there are a few here who do not soil their garments. They've not gone after the Lord. They've made sure that the works that they do line up with the truth of who Jesus is. Church, do you realize that as you walk around, I was studying Romans 14 this morning, and just realizing that as you and I walk around, and the moment we say, I'm a Christian, is the moment we now become an ambassador for the kingdom of God. So much so that whatever you do, people automatically tie that to Christian. You cut people off the road, all Christians cut people off the road. Obviously. So we got to realize that when we walk and when we live and when we talk, we are not just doing so for our own sake, but we're doing so as a representative of God. So they've not soiled their garments. They're representing God rightly. And notice what he promises them. They will walk with him in white, for they're worthy. Why white? What does that matter? Again, it's this idea of purity, this idea of spotlessness, this idea of cleansing. That if we endure, if we persevere, and if we lay down our desire for our name and run after the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he says that we're going to be worthy and we're going to walk with him in white. But how does that happen? Well, notice what he says in verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Yeah, we see that name. So how does this happen? It happens when we run back to Jesus Christ, when we run to the only name that saves. When we run to the Lord of Lords who gave up his life, and we take our filthy garments and we wash them in the crimson blood of the cross of Christ, and out they become pure. Our sins are wiped away, and we are given a new life and a new ability to honor Jesus Christ and to live for him. And our names are written in the book of life. You know, King David said something similar in Psalm 51:7, after he sinned with a sin with Bathsheba. He simply declares, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." Church, when we go back to Jesus Christ, we can be washed whiter than snow. Notice, the promise is not over. He says, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus says something similar in Matthew 10:32-33. He says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? That if we stay true to him, if we actually have a life that lines up with love for Jesus, and if we confess his name as he stands before the Father, he's going to confess our name. And so, church, the only hope that we have is to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, to declare his name and his worth and his value, because I've got nothing to offer. So much so that at the end of Revelation, we read about this name. As John writes in 19, he's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church gets to be with Jesus, the groom, forever. He says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." Church, the only way that we can actually strengthen, and the only way that we can actually put away the deception and just live for Christ and ensure that our works match our profession, is if we lay down any desire for approval and for glory now. Because we've lifted up our eyes and we see that there is an eternal glory awaiting for us. All we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. is yours.
So much so that Jesus can just end our section by saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Church, do you have an ear this morning? If you were to look at your life, if you were to look at the paint can display of your life, do you care more about what's on the outside? The beauty of the label? No spots, no wrinkles. I mean, have you ever gone to Home Depot and just admired that? Like, man, it's just, wow, look at how beautifully placed around that can it is. Any of you ever buy a paint can because it looked beautiful? Do you care more about the beauty of the label around the can, or do you care more about the reality of the paint of Jesus Christ and the profession and works that He is doing in you inside that paint? Church, may we be a people who lay down our Lord, lay down our hypocrisy, and instead hail of Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Just the way that we continuously, week after week after week, be challenged by how we're regularly, our eyes are open to ways in which we don't line and line up with who you are. So, Father, I confess in my own life, and I'm sure in our church's life, the hypocrisy that wanes. The ways in which we put forward a beautiful picture, and yet our lives don't match that picture. The ways in which our works have not aligned with the gospel. Father, I pray that we might be serious in our pursuit of you. So much so that we rejoice and hail the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I pray in Christ's name, amen.